Well, good morning. Welcome to Keystone. You know, every time I see the logo here, Castaway, I think of Gilligan's Island. And maybe it's you guys remember Gilligan's Island? I went and listened to the theme song, and I thought about blessing you this morning with that theme song, but there is a reason why I'm not. It's just no good. But it does remind me of that. But anyways, good to be with you this morning. If you're here in the room or tuning in online, it's just good to be with you. You know, some of you may have noticed or remember that I was on vacation a couple weeks ago. I sent this video in of me on the motorcycle, and we went motorcycling out west, and we found some of the most exquisite curvy roads and some of the best scenery I've ever seen. And I want to show you some of it. So one of the mornings, I did a pre-sunrise, a few mile hike up to the highest point above Utah's Crater Lake, and I snapped this picture just before the sun came up. Then when the sun came up, it looked like that. Unbelievable. We live in a stunning world, and I sure hope you can take time over the years to see things like that that'll just take your breath away. All right, well, this week we find ourselves in week 4 of our series called Castaway. And this series is based on an assignment that Brady had. He was given it back in seminary, and it was a class called an apologetics class. Now, apologetics is a class that helps you create reasoned arguments to justify why you believe what you believe. Now, when I first heard the term apologetics, I thought it was another word for Sunday school. Because when I was a young, troublemaking lad, all I seemed to do in Sunday school is find myself apologizing for my behavior all the time. So I think of that as, never mind. So Brady was challenged to imagine being on a deserted island only to find out it wasn't really deserted. And there was a guy that was living on this island that was stranded many years before. Brady named him Beach Dude. Now, many of you have expressed a deep disappointment that you've not been able to meet Beach Dude or to see Beach Dude. So I brought him out of the hypothetical, and I want you to meet him. This is Beach Dude. And it turns out his name is really Wilson. And he was once in a famous movie. And he just got left behind. You know, Tom Hanks, you've seen him in all kinds of movies over the years, right? But have you ever seen Wilson? No. He was left to float out to sea, and he was landed on the sand shore of life. But he's here with us today. So you and Beach Guy in this hypothetical conversation have been talking for a while, and the conversation now eventually turns to what you did for work. Now, in my experience, this really gets weird. Now, I know for most of you, it doesn't. So let's say you're at a wedding event, there's 8 people around the table, and you're sitting there, and someone guy leans over and says, "Oh, hey, Paul, what's your name? Paul, isn't it? Yeah. What do you do for work?" And now, when I was in the business world, I would simply share what I did. And we made some connections, and that person would share what they did. And it was just a really well-worn path and entry into all sorts of conversation. But I kind of dread that question now. Because when you say you work for a church, or worse yet, you're a pastor, everything changes. The other conversations around the table, they get really quiet, and people straighten up. And Bob across the table, who's been dropping the F-bomb on a regular basis, begins to sweat profusely. And the carefree, moderately filtered conversation becomes highly filtered. Some people get really quiet while others get slain with some kind of a guilt, and they begin telling me all these excuses and reasons why they quit going to church and why they don't go anymore. And then there's this one person that always is trying to impress me with how much they know about religion. And that person sometimes ending up being the hero of the table because they monopolize my time, and that allows the others to quietly continue and not have to pay attention. And it just gets weird. And often, not always, but often the revelation of a pastor at a table puts the brakes on honest conversation. Maybe a good analogy for you is this. you're sitting with your high school friends around the table over at JT's, and then your mom shows up and sits at the table. You get the idea. Anyway, Beach Dude asks what you did before you were stranded, and you tell him, oh, that you were a pastor. And Beach Dude says, dude, I've been searching on this island for a church for 15 years, and I haven't found one yet. I thought about religion some, but I've never felt ready to pull the trigger on it. I haven't felt compelled to move on it. So how did you come to believe what you believe? Beach Dude asks. And in answering that question, how does a rational person come to believe that we are not here by accident, that there is a God? That was the assignment that Brady was given. Now, that's a quick background of what Brady has based the series on. So to catch you up, in week one of the series, we talked about how it seems to take a lot of faith not to believe in a creator, that his fingerprints are all over the world. And week two, we made the observation that if there is a creator, then something has really gone wrong. Just looking around us, it's painfully obvious that if there was a loving creator, something like a virus, maybe literally, has taken hold of planet Earth, and things are not as they were intended to be. And not only is something wrong in the natural world, like earthquakes and famines and diseases and tornadoes and floods and violence, there's also something wrong with us. Then last week, Brady talked about how the ancient people started to look up to their gods and begin to try to please these gods. They started to sacrifice things, things of value, to persuade these gods to do what they wanted them to do and what they needed. In essence, they were trying to bribe them. However, there was one religion where instead of people looking up and I should not have looked at those lights. That was a mistake. I can't see you anymore. So instead of looking up, the Hebrew God reached down and made contact with people. And he provided clarity on how to reconcile with God and how to reconcile with people. And he did that all in the context of what they already knew. And if you missed any of these talks, you can go there back on our website or Apple Podcast or Alexa or TuneIn or all these other things and catch up on that series. So let's pick up the hypothetical conversation where Brady left it off last week between us and Beach Dude. Now, Beach Dude has been pretty intrigued by our conversations so far, but he still was working through all of that sacrificial stuff over here that Brady chatted through last week. And in his mind, he couldn't see that as being the final answer. See, Beach Dude was remembering a time before he was stranded on the island when he was in a relationship, a serious relationship, with Beach Girl. And he learned that when he made bad choices in that relationship, she would be upset. This regularly occurred when Beach Dude and Beach Girl were watching the sunset together, and some evenings, super hot Beach Girl, in pink here, super hot Beach Girl walked past, and his eyes went to wandering. And he found himself having to make amends. He had to buy Beach Girl maybe a new beach towel or a new beach ball or ask forgiveness. But as he made the same poor decision over and over again, just saying sorry didn't make amends anymore. Just saying sorry didn't cut it. She was looking for real and lasting change. And we would respond to that comment by Beach Dude, you're right. And it didn't end there with the ancient sacrificial system. Because 1,500 years later, God made contact with Moses. And he actually physically entered time and space and set foot on planet Earth. And he completely fulfilled the religious arrangement that was in place. And then he ushered in a brand new one, a new covenant, a new testament. And when he did, he brought a message that, well, honestly, we couldn't receive any other way. In fact, he came to be the answer of all the problems that religion was trying to solve. And that, Mr. Dude, changes everything. Now, Beach Dude was intrigued. No more sacrificing animals. No more covering up the bad things that people did. So did God just give up? Did he lower the bar? Did he lower his standards? Did he redefine success? How did God become the answer? To which we would reply, now that's the right question to ask. And no, God didn't lower the bar. The sacrificial system that God set up a few thousand years prior was a pointer. It was a bridge to God's ultimate solution. As we discussed last week, like many other religions of the day, atonement, or making things right with God, required an animal sacrifice. But with the Hebrew God, it was never about trying to bribe God. It was a way to reconcile with God, who already made an everlasting covenant with his people. And it was also a way to bring a reconciliation between people who harmed each other. As we chatted through last week, because God was very, very concerned about how people treated each other. So day after day, people would cover up their sins, their mistakes, their wrongdoings, their moral failures. They would cover that up by offering animals and grains and plants. And they also had to make restitution, which was absolutely unheard of in that day. They would make restitution to the person that they wronged, that they sinned against. And then, once a year, the nation would gather together and celebrate. They would celebrate something called Day of Atonement. And on this day was a festival where the nation would gather together, all the people would come together, and as a nation, they would repent of their sins. They would say, God, we're sorry. And they would ask God to forgive them as a whole nation. And at some point in the festival, something powerful would happen. The high priest in that day would take both hands and place them on the head of a goat, symbolizing all of the sins of the nation of Israel. He'd place his hands on this goat, and someone would take that goat, and they would lead that goat all through the city, through the blocks, and then out the city gate, and then far out into the wilderness. And then they would abandon the goat. And that would symbolize saying that God has removed our sins from us, never to return. We'll never see them again. And we are now sinless as a nation, well, for 1 year, anyways. And then they would do the process again the next year. And I think that's where we get the term scapegoat from. That was always pointing toward the ultimate solution that God had planned, that something or someone would come and actually have all of the sins of all of us placed on them and take them away. That goat was a temporary fix to a problem that required an ultimate solution. So what they were doing was not forgiveness. It was a band-aid. It was a temporary covering. But then, around 30 AD, a man comes out of the wilderness looking like someone you'd never take home to mom, wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey for his meal. And his message, though, was really, really simple. That God's about to do something new in the world. But first, God needed to fulfill the current way of making things right with God. And then he ushered in a brand new way, a new covenant. So this guy's name was John. And there was a lot of people named John in that day. So they gave him a nickname, John the Baptist. And that's because he first went to the Presbyterian Church and then to the Catholic Church. And then he went to the Baptist Church, and that's where he landed. And just checking if you were listening there. He was actually called John the Baptizer. And he did that, they said that because no one was doing anything like he was doing before. He was inviting people down to the Jordan River, and he would say to them, are you ready to repent from your sin? This was not the ceremonial washing stuff that they were used to. This was really different. And then John said, if you want to be part of this something new that God was doing, you needed to be baptized. And because thousands of people were flocking to hear John's message, it caught the attention of the temple leaders who oversaw that old sacrificial system that we talked about. And they sent people down to investigate this John guy down by the Jordan River. God was using John to build a really important audience. And when God had everybody leaning in and everyone was paying attention, Jesus comes walking towards John. And John stops what he's doing. He pauses and he says, look, look, the Lamb of God, the blemish-free, the perfect lamb that God has provided. Look, the Lamb of God who has come to take upon himself and carry away once and for all, not just the sins of the nation, but the sin of the whole world. Look, John said, the final sacrifice, the ultimate solution to our problem is here. Look, everything we live for and stood for and longed for is to culminate in this one person. And then John takes Jesus and brings him down to the Jordan River and he baptizes him. Jesus came to replace that old sacrificial system by living a perfect life and being the perfect sacrifice. There was nothing wrong with all of that. It was always pointing to a new ultimate solution to our ultimate problem, your sin and my sin. The separation that we have from a holy God who wants to have a relationship with us. But our junk and our brokenness has always gotten in between and caused a gap and a rift that we couldn't bridge. No longer was sin going to be covered up. No longer would sin just be atoned for. Sin would now be forgiven. A clean slate, wiped clean. And that was unprecedented. God himself would now make the sacrifice. God himself sacrificing on our behalf and on behalf of the human race. He would sacrifice on your behalf and my behalf, and instead of demanding something from us, he would offer something to us, reconciliation. He would make it so that we could fit in, that we could be in the presence of a holy, righteous God, eternal life, and have a relationship directly with the creator of the universe. Jesus came into the world to show us God himself, to model for us how to live, how to treat each other, how to show mercy, how to challenge each other, how to live with grace, extend grace to others. Then, on the course of one afternoon, when the Roman government executed Jesus on the cross, the sins of the world were placed on him, like they did for thousands of years on that scapegoat. They were placed on him to be taken away forever. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. It's that Jesus offered a final solution to all the problems caused by our moral failures. A first century pastor named Paul tried to explain the implications of this in one of his letters to a group of people that lived in the city of Rome. And it was recorded for us in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read this from the Message version because I think it helps us understand what Paul was saying a lot better than the NIV. So let me read it from there. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us, so those who have put their faith in the Christ that was here, those who put their faith in him, no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Now, you and I know that tyranny pretty well. We know it firsthand because when we sin, something dies. Always. We've killed relationships through lies. We've killed marriages through unfaithfulness. We've killed friendships through gossip. When we sin, a piece of life dies and goes away. And then we live with the negative impacts of it, as does the person that we hurt. Now, Paul goes on. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problems as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, the old sacrificial system, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but what we couldn't deliver, perfection, living a perfect life, is accomplished. Instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, said, I will be that ultimate sacrifice once and for all. I will come and I will live a perfect life as fully human while fully God. And then in my sacrifice, I will usher in a new era of certainty that whoever puts their faith in me can be absolutely certain that their debt of sin has been erased, forgotten, lost in the wilderness, and never to return. And here's the best news of it. And no longer do you need to earn my favor. You simply have it. If you're still trying to earn God's favor and put yourself in good standing with God and thinking that if you just try hard enough and do enough things, you can do it, stop. Please stop. God loves you right where you are at, with all of your shortcomings, with all of your blemishes, and all of your beauty. Stop trying to impress him. Accept his ultimate sacrifice, his death and resurrection, and transfer your faith from your own good deeds to Jesus. Follow his lead instead of your lead, and let him lead you into a life of purpose and significance and impact that you could never, ever imagine. So often we just keep trying. Is it good enough? God, did we do enough? Did we make it over the hurdle? Did we? Stop trying. Put your faith in Jesus.